pray with me this morning? Father, you're good and you're good to us. You don't have to be, God, because you're great by your nature. But God, your goodness overwhelms us, God. We're so thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we open up your word, that God, you'd speak to us. God, as we look at the life of Moses and the Israelites, God, as you're forming them into a people who are an example to the rest of the world, what it looks like to be a people who know and follow God, I pray that we would be, we'd enter into that story, God, that we'd see ourselves as individuals who are being made in the image of Jesus, but also, God, as a community of people who are learning what it means to love a broken world, to be an example to a world around them, what it looks like to live in a relationship with God. And God, like the Israelites, as we stumble and grumble through the wilderness, God, and through the hard things in life, I pray that your mercy would be abundant to us, God, that you would help us to grow in grace and help us to live out what we say we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We've been going through the book of Exodus for quite some time now, just to kind of catch you up where we're at. We're approaching the halfway mark of Exodus. When we start the book of Exodus, we see a people who are living in bondage, and all they have really is their possession is a promise that's over 400 years old, a promise to a guy named Abram when God said that he was going to take Abram and make him into a great nation. And so there have been times and different ways throughout Israel's history that people tried to deliver them, Moses being one of them who tried to rescue them a couple of times. But before that even, Moses is born into a home where there's a death sentence on him. The Egyptians are killing all baby boys, all infant boys, because they don't want Israel to grow into a great nation. So Egyptians are ordered to kill them. And Moses' mother, being this woman that loves and trusts the sovereignty of God and takes her son and places him in a wicker basket and puts him into the Nile River. And God's sovereignty brings this baby into the home of Pharaoh and he's raised. And I say it every week, because I don't take for granted that you've heard it, that Moses' name means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. And he was drawn out of the water so that he could be sent out of a life of comfort and luxury in Pharaoh's home. He was raised in that, but he could be sent out of that situation into a land of people who were hurt, broken, lost, and confused so that he could lead them out of bondage and their own brokenness. And this is the story that we live in now, that God draws us out of our own, our sin and selfishness, shame and guilt, so that we can be sent out of a place of learning, a place like this, a place of comfort, into a hurting world where it's just kind of messy and people's lives are some ways lost, confused, and broken without Jesus. And we're meant to be sent out so that we can lead them to a place so they can find hope and healing as well. So as we kind of journey through this, I hope that you found yourself in that. God has shown himself to be faithful again and again and again through this series in Exodus. You see the plagues come on the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And Israel's like, wow, God really is for us, and God's going to deliver us. And Pharaoh says, yeah, go ahead, go out and worship. And then, nah, I changed my mind. And that back and forth happens 10 different times. And the Israelites, they want to give up, I think, in some ways, but they don't. And then God finally miraculously delivers them. And for the first time in centuries, they're free. They're free. And they don't know what it looks like yet to live as a free nation because they've never existed as a nation. So they're learning as they're out in the wilderness wandering. And they run out of water. They run out of food. They're attacked by people who attack them from behind and take the weak and the elderly and try to take them out first. Cowards. And we see that happen last week. And so God gives them strength. God teaches them how to fight, that it's not just about military might, that it's also about Moses standing on the hill. Last week we talked about how when his hands were raised in an attitude of prayer and surrender to God, the Israelites would win. And then when his hands went down, the battle went the other direction. And so he started doing this, and he just got tired. And we talked last week about how sometimes life just makes us tired of going through the battle and that we were never meant to do it alone. And so Aaron and Hur take Moses, and they get him a rock to sit on, and they hold up his arms. And we talked about last week how we just simply need people in our lives who are going to hold us up, who are going to pray for us when we don't feel like we can pray for ourselves, or when we feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. We need someone else who will pray for us to get us through those seasons. And this brings us to a place now where they've seen God deliver them from their own brokenness, their own selfishness, their own lack of faith, God continues to go, listen, I do care about you. I do want you to know me. And then even those are all internal things that Israelites are wrestling with. But then there's the external force of a battle. God's rescuing them from that. So God's slowly revealing himself to the Israelites, saying, you can trust me, trust me, trust me. And as we jump into Exodus chapter 18 today, we're going to see some more of this. So take a look with me to first 12 verses. Now, you may or not remember Jethro. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. You remember that when Moses thought it was a good idea to deliver the Israelites by, he saw an Egyptian while the Israelites were still enslaved to them, and he was beating an Israelite. And so Moses jumps in, gets involved, and kills the Egyptian, and then buries him in the sand, and thought, now people are going to follow me, and we'll get to lead Israel out of bondage. And so he says, come on, let's go. And they're like, well, no, we don't want to go. And what are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he's like, uh-oh, people know. So that's when he takes off and goes, lives in the wilderness for 40 years. And while he's out there, he helps. He helps a woman and her sisters to get some water for their livestock or for themselves. And so this woman goes home and tells her dad, hey, there's this guy that we met. He's kind of just out wandering, and he helped us get some water. And dad's like, he's a keeper, man. He'd go get him. And so she went out and got Moses, right, and brought him back. And so they end up getting married, having some kids. And Moses is just out. He's kind of tending the sheep out in the wilderness, near Sinai. And it's then that he has this burning bush experience that we read about chapters ago, right, where God speaks to him through the burning bush and says, now's the time to go deliver the Israelites. So he goes. Well, now they've gone through a whole bunch of stuff, and they're back in that general neck of the woods. And Jethro, who is the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That's a long meaning for like one name, right? Yeah, Charles means manly. Don't laugh. But it's like not a whole sentence, right? Anyway, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the others of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Would you pray with me this morning, Father? I do pray that you would help us to understand your word in light of who we are. I pray that it would help shape who we are, that we would be the kind of people that trust you, the kind of people that celebrate, and the kind of people that tell your story. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've got Moses wanders back into, back home where, essentially he had lived for 40 years in his father-in-law's neck of the woods. So Moses leaves, and somewhere probably around Exodus 3, kind of says, you go back home after the Exodus begins. You go home, take the kids with you. We'll get kind of settled wherever we're going. God's going to lead us to the promised land, and then we'll come get you, and everything will be okay. I don't know if Moses thinks it's going to be a much shorter journey or not, but he sends his wife and kids home and says, I'll come and get you. And then so all this stuff happens. They get delivered, and everything's rescued. Now Moses leaves by himself and comes back with about 2 million people. That's not what your father-in-law, is not prepared for that, right? So you show back up with the nation of Israel, and you go, hey, let me tell you what God has done. And so let me show you a little bit where we're at. Now, I've told you guys that because I like to use a map, I've had several folks who've given me pointers. And so I'm just going to feature a pointer of the week for the next few weeks. So we'll start with this one here. So they start like kind of up in this area. They're camping out here. The Egyptians are down here. And they could have done this right here. A couple weeks journey. God sends them this way because he wants to develop them into a people. They cross the Red Sea here. They're down in this area. They run out of water, all that kind of stuff. They are down here in this neck of the woods. Okay, this is where they get attacked. They're down, moving down toward the Sinai Peninsula. I don't know how big of a space 2 million people take up on this map, but they're in this general area down there. Just to give you an idea where they're at, we're going to keep tracking them along their journey. But that's where they're at, and that's where a lot of the next few chapters of the story are going to take place, right in that general area. So there's some interesting stuff that happens here in these first 12 verses that he's in the same place. He's kind of back to where it all began, right? And I don't know what it's, I don't know if it's possible for you to even do this, but there's something to be said. There's times in my life when I struggle and I wrestle with doubt and fear and anxiety and all those things. And sometimes it's good for me, because I'm able, to go to the place when I first recognized who God was and what he wanted to do in my life, and just kind of come back to that point and sit and think for a while and go, God, this is the place for me. And for some of you, maybe it was in a church building and a preacher spoke and said, if you want to give your life to Christ, you come pray. And maybe it's that place. Maybe it was by your bedside as a little kid. Maybe it's a campground somewhere where you dedicated your life to Christ as a young child at a camp. For me, it was out of Kankakee Community College. In between classes, I was reading through the Gospel of John all by myself, and something, not so, at the time, something now I know is the Holy Spirit. He begins to speak to me as I read through the Gospel of John, and it just says, you don't know who I am. And I went out to my parking lot. I've owned it now. But I go out to the parking lot at KCC to my car, and I open up the car door, and I put my Bible in the front seat of the car, and I kneel on the ground and put my face in my seat, and I say, God, I have no idea who you are, but if you'll forgive me of my sins, I will do anything you ask me to do. I surrender my life to Christ. And I didn't pray anything more than that, really, because I didn't know how. I didn't know anything, right? But it worked. God heard me, right? And he changed me. And so sometimes I'll go out, especially the third week of September, because that's when it was, right? And so I'll head out there sometimes, and I can almost find the parking spot, maybe, right? I haven't painted anything over, like a big gold star or anything on it yet, but I can't yet. You notice I said yet. But I can go out to that exact space and go, and now I can kind of go, God, that was a really long time ago. I'm not that young anymore. And God, we've walked a lot of miles, and I've messed it up a whole lot. And I feel like, God, that I'm just walking in a circle sometimes. And so, God, when I said I would do anything, is this really this what you want me to do? This is it? This is it, or did I mess it up? God, am I shooting too high? Am I shooting too low? Or am I just not shooting, right? And sometimes, God, it's not just that. I just sit here and go, God, you are so good. There's no way that a 19-year-old kid, that 19-year-old kid, he didn't do anything to earn. He didn't deserve you to speak to him that day on a couch at Casey's. He didn't deserve that. Didn't do anything to earn it. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't think I needed him. But for whatever reason, he kept drawing me to read through the Gospel of John and drew me to himself. But I go back to that place, I go, God, and I can't help but think that Moses is like, God, when I saw a burning bush out here, and who knows, they might even be in the same field. You just wonder if Moses comes back to this place and goes, man, I had no idea. I had no idea when that bush started speaking and you started speaking to me and said, go, it's time to deliver the people. I had no idea. I just said, okay, and I thought I'd show up and go, hey, guys, let's go, and we'd go. But now Moses is standing in front of maybe that bush and looks back and goes, God, had I known that you would have had me go to the most powerful man in the world 10 times and demand that he let our people go and he would say no to me and I would keep going back, I don't know that I would have gone if you'd have told me that back there, God. If you'd have told me that we'd have to go a long way through the wilderness because the Philistines would have killed us if we tried to go and we'd have been decimated, I don't know that I would have gone. If you'd have told me that we'd be out there and that we wouldn't have enough water and you'd have to provide a miracle for us, I don't know that I would have gone. God, if I would have known that I would have been backed up to the Red Sea with an Egyptian army chasing us, wanting to kill me, I don't know that I would have gone. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. I'm not saying that we should remain willfully ignorant. Don't get me wrong. Don't go, well, I don't want to read the Bible, and I don't want to know. I'm just going, blah, blah, blah. Not that at all. What I'm saying is sometimes God in his mercy says, you don't need to know what, you need to know who. and just come to me and just walk with me. Remember the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day? Just know that. Just follow that. And if you trust that, everything else is going to work. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to work out. So I wonder if Moses is standing there in the wilderness going, man, I wouldn't trade this for anything. And you also wonder if he goes, I think we're home. This is familiar. You're like, hey, you've got about 39 years and 9 months to go, bud. Like, you've got a lot of wandering left. You haven't arrived yet. And so maybe some of you have been on this journey with Jesus for a long time. Maybe it feels like you've gone through a lot of stuff, and maybe you've got some breathing room now. Maybe life is leveled out. Maybe it kind of feels normal, and you're like, God's going, oh, yeah, don't take your shoes off yet. Right? You may not want to unpack that box because you got some more stuff to do. Right? Don't get too comfortable just yet. So anyway, Moses tells Jethro what happened. That doesn't seem all that significant, does it? You would expect Moses to tell a story, right? If you and I saw the parting of the Red Sea, we'd probably tell somebody. If we walked through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on both sides, you'd probably mention that Monday at work, right? But that's never happened to us. We've only been separated from God by our sin with no hope in eternity, except that we separated forever. And God just took on flesh, became a man so that he could take the wrath of God in my place. He was forsaken by the Father and died on a cross so that I can have my sins forgiven, so I can have my guilt and shame taken away, so that I can live a new life, that I can have joy in the middle of any circumstance, and that one day to see him face to face. I don't have a story to tell, though. No Red Sea. So Moses tells Jethro, and Jethro says, man, I believe that God is greater than all. Like, something happens in Jethro's heart. It says that Jethro was a priest. It didn't say that he was a priest of God's. It just says he's a priest. Probably could be pagan, right? And he obviously believes in multiples, right? There's several gods out there, because he says, I believe God is the greatest of all gods. Something happens when Moses tells a story of what God has done. Something clicks in Jethro's heart, and Jethro says, I'm going to worship God because of what he's done. His story changed a life. Not because the story is powerful, because the God of the story is powerful. And all Moses had to do was tell the story, and Jethro's heart is transformed. And now they have this communion meal, essentially. They have this celebratory meal where they offer a sacrifice, and the leaders come together, and they all celebrate with Jethro. This is a great moment. They've just come through one of the greatest events in history, that God intervenes and takes a nation out of a nation, miraculously delivers them through plagues, Red Sea, through providing water and battle. He provides through all of that. They've come home to a place that's familiar. They tell the story to the father-in-law. His heart is changed. They are on top of the world. It's a great day. It's a great day. Go home. Get some sleep, Moses. It's been a long trip. Are you tired, son? Come sleep in your old bed. Moses is home. You know what it's like to travel and not have travel go particularly well? Ever happen? I've told this story before, but you've heard our story about our vacation down to Disney when my oldest daughter was about 5-ish. Angel's pregnant with our son, and we decide we're going to travel, and we're going to do the smart thing. And that's everybody does this, where you go, we're going to leave in the evening, drive a little bit, and then we'll eat some dinner, and the kids will sleep in the car. And she will magically wake up in Disney. It's beautiful, right? The way you write it down, it looks great, right? So we're driving. We get to about Indy. We stop for some food. We get some food. We're driving about 45 minutes south of Indy, and sun's starting to set in this beautiful day, right? And nice music playing. I think there's birds flying along our car just chirping. It's beautiful, right? Rainbow on both sides. It's awesome, right? Right? Butterflies land on everybody's shoulders. Just the perfect trip, right? The perfect trip. My wife is complimenting my driving. She knows that I know exactly where we're going. Everything couldn't be more right, right? Then you hear this from the back seat. Dad, my belly's hot. I don't know what that means. I'm like, your belly's hot? Yeah. We'll roll down the window a little bit. Okay, that's great. mile marker 2 miles down the road. Dad, my belly's still hot. I have no idea what that means, honey. I think you're going to be going, what was that? I know what my belly hot means now, right? And so there it is in all of its glory. We pull over to the side of the highway. We get out. Well, I get out. Well, we all kind of get out, right? Angel's pregnant with Caleb and going, literally doing this in the ditch. I can't smell it or I'll get sick. Can't smell it or I'm going to get sick. So I'm like, I'm going to save my family, right? So I'm like, it's all right. Angel, what do you want me to do? She's like, wipe it up. I go, with what? She's like, one of your shirts. I'm like, one of my shirts? She's like, just use a t-shirt. Great. What bag are my t-shirts in? In the small black bag. Okay. What small black bag? The one that was by the front door. Nobody alerted me to a small black bag by the door. So now I've learned that I don't have any clothes on this trip. And so I don't even remember what I used. I think I had like a something stuffed into a backpack or something, and I used whatever shirt that was, or pants or socks, whatever it was, we used that. I bought shirts. I think I got 5 t-shirts for $10 at a fruit stand in Georgia. I wish I was making that up. And I got some boiled peanuts. So, yeah, so that's what happened, right? That was the beginning of our trip. We also learned on that trip that you can't leave crayons in the car seat at 95 degrees. We learned all kinds. It was a really learning trip, right? But it was a great trip. We had a lot of fun. I get home and I just go, oh, what a journey, man. I'm glad to be home. Like, we had fun there, but I'm glad to be home. Moses is glad to be home. He wakes up the next day, goes out and just kind of stretches outside of the tent. And here's what happens in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And not judge them like in like some of us think our spiritual gift is. Like, I don't like him, and she's not too happy, and he's not as smart as he think he is, right? It's not one of those. It's a judge. Like, people are coming to Moses now and going, they're learning what it means to be the people of God, and they're going, Moses, how do we do this? Like, here's the situation in my family. How do I handle this? And Moses, who's the leader, says, here's how I think you could honor God in the situation. So he's counseling. Biblically, there's not a Bible yet, but he's giving them biblical counsel, right? So the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. This is pre-law, by the way. 10 commandments, not been given yet. A couple chapters, not yet. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. Let's just stop there. So, what are you doing, Moses? Well, the people come to me because they want to learn what it means to be the people of God. And they ask me, hey, there's a fight going on, or we have this kind of conflict going on here. What should we do? God, there's this thing in our family. I'm trying to figure out how we can honor God doing it. What should we do? Like, these kinds of questions. And Moses is like, hey, I'm teaching them. And his father-in-law says, that's not good. That's not good. What's not good about it? You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice. And God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all of this people also will go to their place in peace. This is really good stuff. Here's what he says, Moses, what you're doing is a terrible idea. You're judging everybody doing good things, like trying to teach them what it means to be the people of God, and everyone's coming to you, and that's fantastic, but That's not going to accomplish the mission, Moses. Like, Moses, do you think that you can teach 2 million people how to know God? 2-3 people at a time? That's a long line. It's a long line. No. Moses, you need to equip and release some people. You need to kind of go, hey, you know what I've taught you. You're a guy who loves God. You're a guy who has good character. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to take this group of folks, this tribe of folks, and you're going to be their leader. And they're going to come to you and they're going to ask. Otherwise, Moses, you're the bottleneck. You're never going to become the people of God, and you're going to blow up. Bad idea. Bad idea, Moses. You can't do it. So the only way to accomplish the mission, is what Jethro says, is to equip and release. One of the things that he says is so that you and the others will be able to it'll work, and they'll go to their place in peace. This reminds me of what Paul says to a guy named, it's in Colossians 4:17. His name is Archippus. Not a guy you've probably heard of a lot in the New Testament. But Paul, at the end of Colossians, says, oh, by the way, tell Archippus to take heed or be very careful that he fulfills the ministry that he's received in the Lord. Be careful that you fulfill what God has designed you, created you, and sent you to be. Be very careful that you do that, Archippus. And you've got Jethro's father-in-law going, Moses, God has called you to lead the people of Israel and to make them into this nation that loves God, that is an example to other people what it's like to know God. And you can't do that alone. You just can't do that. You've got to equip others who will equip others who will equip others. This is also what Paul says. A young guy named Timothy, who's a young pastor in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, you take the gospel that you've heard, and you teach others who will teach others who will teach others. 4 generations of people saying, you take what you've learned and you pass it on. And you take it and you pass it and it goes on and on. Otherwise, there's no way everybody's going to figure this out. There's just no way. Well, look at how this wraps up. Jethro gives some advice to Moses. Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. When you think about that, that's pretty amazing. If I just led 2 million people out of Egypt and I had a staff and went, and all these plagues happen, and then I do this in the Red Sea parts, and I go across, and I'm meeting with God, and I'm speaking for God, and then when there's water that's poison, I take a log and throw it in, and now everybody's drinking from it, and then we run out of some food, and I go, hey, God, we need food, and there's quail and bread up to our waists, and then you run out of water again, and I take a staff, and I hit a rock, and out comes water. And now my father-in-law, who sat at home the whole time, is going, hey, what you're doing is not good. And you're like, who are you? Right, now we know we're living in a culture where you don't talk to your father-in-law. That may not end well, right? But you, Moses, this isn't right. You're never going to be able to accomplish what God wants you to do, and you're going to destroy the whole mission. Moses could have said, did you part the Red Sea? Did you bring plagues on Egypt? Did you strike water, or the rock and water comes out? Jethro could have said no, but neither did you. It's not Moses. It's God. Sometimes when God chooses, for whatever reason, to work through us, or that we speak to somebody and we bless them, we start to go, all right. And then maybe that person that we've spoke into says something back to us, and we're like, who are you talking to me like that? Like, you're the student. I'll sit here and I'll tell you what to do. Like, if you're invested in someone's life, don't forget that every conversation you're having might be the one that God chooses to speak to you. Remember we've talked about this, what if? What if the next conversation you had was one that God spoke to you and redirected the course of your life? Would you listen a little bit better? What if you recognize the next conversation you have the potential to redirect a life? Would you choose your words more carefully? Would you think about what you're going to say? Moses has this unbelievable attribute that's really not all that common in our culture anymore, especially among leaders. He listens. He listens. And as he's listening, he's going, that's true. That's true. So he listens. He chose able men out of all of Israel, and he made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but the small matter they decided themselves. Moses was still the leader. But he equipped and empowered and released people to lead. And he trusted them. The big stuff, they would say, we don't know how to handle this. And Moses, like, that's what I'm here for. I want to be there. I'm not trying to get rid of work. I'm trying to work more efficiently for the greater good, right? And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So Moses says, yeah, go back home. Go back to the, yeah, and we'll be on our way. How awesome is it that Moses just learned a lesson himself? Now remember, God is preparing them to become a people, and the reason he's preparing them to become a people isn't just to give them some space, some land. The purpose that he's called them for is to be an example to the rest of the world of how to live on mission. And the rest of the world goes, what does it look like to love God? Look at the Israelites. That's what he's putting together. And Jethro essentially tells Moses, you're never going to get that done alone. You're never going to do it. You're going to wear yourself out. But if you really want to accomplish this mission, here's what you need to do. So this applies to the Israelites, but it also applies to 1-7 Church. Let me tell you real quickly about the history of 1-7 Church. 1-7 Church began right after Easter last year. And we met in a dance studio for months. Yeah, 6 months maybe a little bit longer, I don't know. We brought in bag chairs, right? And we sat in our lawn chairs, and we didn't have any kind of we didn't have music, we didn't have really preaching. We got together as a people and said, here's what we feel like God is calling us to do. And we started casting the vision with really, when you think about it, a few families, right? There's kids running around and stuff like that. Well, we had a little back room that we kind of pushed them into. And we sat in these back chairs, and it was just a handful of, I mean, it looked like a lot more because there's mirrors in a dance studio. So we were double what we were, right? But when you think about it, you know, we had 25, 30 people in there sometimes, and we were just talking about, here's what it looks like to be God's people on mission. And we dreamed about a church, and the kind of the philosophy was born. We dreamed of a church where Sunday morning wasn't the end-all, be-all. It wasn't the point. The Sunday gathering, although very important, so we can gather together and say, God, thank you for what you've done. And God, would you give me strength and encouragement and wisdom to go out the rest of the week? But it was really about how we lived on mission Monday through Saturday. The Sunday matters. We don't want to just chuck that out the window. And the idea that we had, and one of our leaders said it, was that the idea isn't that we discount what's happening on Sunday, but we exponentially raise the value and importance of Monday through Saturday. You know why? Because if we want to accomplish the mission and vision of 1-7 Church, and this is the only way we're going to do it, to get people into a room and to listen to me or somebody else who stands on this platform talk, we don't have enough space for the people that need to hear what Jesus has done for them. So we dreamed of a church that said, what if we equipped and we really took serious the command of Jesus to go and make disciples? When Jesus stood on the hillside and he said, go and make disciples, he wasn't talking to an organization. He was looking individuals in the eye. Amen. And so what I could do is just kind of come and stand in front of every one of you, and I'll just start with Aaron, who's kind of sitting off by herself, and just walk right and say, that make you uncomfortable? And just stand right in front of you like this and go, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Do you get it? Yes. All right. And just face to face with everybody in here. That would be weird. So I won't do that. But just pretend I did. And what if we said, how's that going? Don't you feel like when you think about your spiritual life, that you were meant for more than this? Amen. Don't you think you were meant for more than just sitting and listening to me talk, depending on how long a worship set is, for a really long time sometimes, right? You're made for more than that. You were meant to be a disciple maker. One who learns from Jesus, not just stuff, but how to live. And then go, this is too good for me to keep to myself. I love my neighbor. Let me teach my neighbor. And so here's the vision of 1-7 Church. Over the course of the next 10 years, when we've ticked away at some of that now, we're creeping up on, you know, 9.5, maybe 9 years. In the next 9 years, we want to have a ministry presence in every community in Kankakee County. Does that mean we do this in every community? Absolutely not. Not possible. But what is possible is to go, but when we say a ministry presence, we say having a life group or a small group or a collection of people who live in every nook and cranny, every neighborhood in Kankakee County to say, hey, there's a group of people from 1-7 Church who live in this community who love it, who are pastoring it, who know their neighbors and are saying, how can I pray for you? How can I serve you? I'm having you over to cook out so I can tell you about who Jesus is. And if they show up here, great. But if they don't and you love them there, that's great. And if they come to faith in Christ there, great. And if you take them down to the river to get baptized there, great. We're not just looking to go in there. You're not going to see a chart up here that goes, look how many people we have. It's not my goal. It's not our goal. It's not what God has called us to as a church. What God has called us to is to say, we here are going to be about disciple making. But what happens is we want to do everything with excellence. And so we get up and we say, we got to find someone to lead us in worship. And we find someone like Aaron who's excellent in leading worship. We love having Aaron here. And it's really great. And then you get someone who comes up and speaks. And so you get me who speaks through the scripture and loves to do that. And then you get guys who come up alongside, like when the Ashers share their story or Caleb shares his story. And you go, there's a quality of teaching here. We want to continue to do that, right? But what we do is we can kind of go, man, this is really great. And I feel comfortable. I'm growing. I just love our church. We love our church. And what happens is over time is we can really drift into creating fans of 1-7 Church. We don't want to create fans of 1-7 Church. If you love our church and love our worship leader and love our speakers, it's so uncomfortable for me to say, but if you love that, that's great. But that's not the point. Like, if you really love what we're about, what we're talking about, what we're saying is, hey, take this and go with it. We don't want fans, we want followers of Jesus. 1-7 Church could end tomorrow. But you and I are still going to be living on mission because Jesus still looked you in the eye as a follower of Jesus and said, go and make disciples. And you're still going to give an account. If you're a Christian here today and you stand before, you will still give an account on, did you go and make disciples? We'll answer for that. So, our vision to have a ministry presence in every community in Kankakee County, and so here's how we define that. So, you look at communities by like kind of just, there's different socioeconomic things that change. And so, if you look at a smaller town like Hersher, right? I just use that example because that's where kids go to school and you kind of, so you drive through there and all the neighborhoods kind of look the same. Everybody's going to kind of be the same. So you kind of go, that's one community, right? But you get into some other larger ones like Kankakee, Bradley, Bourbon, there's going to be different areas that kind of have a different vibe or feel to it, right? And you go, all right, we want to, those are all different neighborhoods. You get like when you talk about Chicago and you've got Lincoln Park and Hyde Park, all these different neighborhoods. You go, okay, we want a ministry presence in each area like that. There's no way that's going to happen if that's left up to us and the lead team, me and the lead team here. Get worn out. And I just intentionally, this isn't like, I just want to take a moment and say thank you to folks that you probably may or may not even know that are on our lead team. But I want to say thank you to Chuck and Juanita Grayson, who Chuck is on our lead team. Chuck is taking care of the finances. And if you know and if you pay attention, that's not a fun or easy job at 1-7 Church. He's not Scrooge McDuck rolling around in a bunch of money going, man, what are we going to do with all this? He's like, I don't know how we're making payroll. But he does it. And he's here welcoming you every Sunday morning going, hey, how are you doing? Come on in. Grab a donut that they brought. Right? Tirelessly. I just want to say thank you to you guys. I want to say thanks to Harry and Christina Baker. Harry, who, if it's not for Harry, you don't hear me this morning. He's really instrumental in putting together a sound system. Right? And figuring out how to do all that stuff. And Harry's an encouragement to me. And I want you to pray for our leaders. I want to say thanks to Adam and Kristen Asher, who were up here just a few weeks sharing their story. I mean, walking through that struggle that they went through, going, man, and you've heard the story. If you haven't, go back on Facebook and listen. Just kind of going, man, we thought we had a house sold. We didn't. We had two houses, no job. And man, what are we going to do? And God kept providing. And at the same time, leading here. And caring about and figuring out ways to make a difference here. And you got Matt and Stephanie who have lived in Novacek. And Stephanie's in the nursery now. And Matt's at the AV table. And just thank you to you guys for just being sacrificial and always being there. And all these guys just stepping up when there's a need at the church. If it and Caleb Benoit, who's on the worst team today and just spoke a few weeks back, just recently jumped on as he moved back here. We're glad to have him on and already is invested in how we're going to help equip and assimilate people and get you everybody here connected. Like these men and women, they have other things they could do. These are really, really, really busy, and so are you. I'm not saying, man, you guys have nothing going on, but these guys are really busy. No, they're really busy, but they're stepping up too. And the whole thing is that, guys, we can't make this happen. We shouldn't make it happen, and we won't make it happen without everybody who calls 1-7 Church home. And if you call 1-7 Church home, here's the kind of language you use. You go, we, our church, and my church. If you use language like that, then here's what that means. Is that we want you to engage here. If we're going to accomplish the mission, we want you to engage here. And here's what it means if you call it my church. If it's my church, if it's our church, and this is 1-7 your home, then here's what we say. We want you to be around. Like if you're not out somewhere else, be here so that you can invest in somebody else. Like Sunday morning, although it's not the end all, it matters because you get to interact with people, worship our God together, be encouraged, and encourage one another. Be involved in a life group, a small group. These are things that we say that if we're ever going to accomplish this mission, it's not negotiable. Like it's not like, oh, I like church. Oh, and I might join a small group. No, if we're going to do this, get in a small group. If 1-7 Church is your home, then say, I want to live generously. I want to give to the mission of 1-7 Church. I want to give to my neighbors. I want to give, like, not just at 1-7, at 1-7, if this church is your home, then say, let's give so we can make our mission happen, facilitate, but also live open-handed with other Christian organizations and your neighbors. That's expected if 1-7 Church is your home. It's not demanded, it's expected. And it's a spiritual issue. Right? It's a way of worship. It's a way of saying, God, I recognize you've given me all that I have, so I want to live generously. And then we also say, serve. Serve somewhere. Like, we need other smiley faces to greet at the door and say, man, I'm glad you're here this morning. Welcome to 1-7 Church. We need some other folks who care about small kids. And even if you don't care about small kids, who will love them and take care of them for a little bit, hop in and go, hey, ankle biters. Right? And we can keep an arm's distance, right? They might back you into a corner. They might. Right? Like a little gang of toddlers back you into a corner. But that might happen. But hey, it's an hour and 10 minutes on a Sunday morning. You have a chance to invest in the lives of somebody else's kids. I want multiple voices speaking into my kids' lives. Right? Start at a young age. Kids' church, the backyard clubhouse downstairs. They could use volunteers and leaders. Get engaged down there. We need life group leaders and hosts. You think, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. So what? Like, we'll figure out what you do as a small group. We will figure that out. But get a collection of people together, whether it's in a home, whether it's at a Starbucks. I don't care where you meet. Right? Call for a big Uber and pack everybody in the car. I don't care, right? Just drive around. I don't care where you meet. Meet somewhere. And be an encouragement. Disciple and encourage and hold each other accountable. Who are you investing in? Who are you sharing the gospel with? We don't have to do any of those things. But if we are going to accomplish corporately the mission of 1-7 Church, these are non-negotiables. And you are needed. I am not speaking to the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. I am, but I'm not only speaking to them. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to insert name here. And you know what I really do believe? I really do believe that we want to live like that. You were meant for this. So I'll close with this, I think. I always say I think I'll close with this because I'm never sure. Oh yeah, the other thing that we want to do as I looked at that, the other thing that we want to do is not just have every presence in every nook and cranny in 10 years. In 3 years, and we've already ticked some off of that, we're going to plant another church. And it might be a county over. It might be in Nashville. It might be Hawaii. Can we get any volunteers for that? I mean, it might be in Uzbekistan. Don't know. Don't care. We just want to raise people up, send them out. There is a ton of work to be done because guess what we have to have if we're going to plant a church in 3 years? In about 18 months, we have to have a core group of people, at least I would say 3, 4, 5 families identified who are beginning to prepare for that. Because you just don't go, hey, we're planting a church next week. Hey, you guys are going. What? That doesn't work in my experience, nor should it. So just talking over breakfast on Saturday, had a conversation and went something like this at the end. This verse just came to mind. In Acts 17, Apostle Paul is talking on Mars Hill, and he's talking about how God has placed us in this exact place that we should live in. So here's what he says. He says, God has placed us in the exact, it is God who has determined the exact time and places that you and I should live so that perhaps we would reach out and find him. For he's not far from any one of us, is what Paul says. So do you know what that means? That means that when God created the universe, he said, I'm going to send my son. He's going to take on flesh, and he's going to be a Galilean carpenter, and I'm going to raise up some disciples for him. And Jesus spent all night in prayer so he could understand who the Father wanted him to call to be his disciples. So there were people who were created to be his disciples in first century Palestine. And when he came down from the mountain, he said, Matthew, follow me. You, John, James, follow me. And just as important as those men were at the beginning of the church to form the church, you and I have been chosen, created for a time such as this. You live in the exact time and location that God wants you to make the biggest difference in this world for the kingdom and all. Do you know who's not here right now? Peter. God didn't want Peter in Bradley this in 2017. He wanted you here. Now, do you think Jesus cares less about his mission and his church now? So obviously, it's about the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead that lives you and I, that empowers us to live on this mission. We should take it serious. And I hope that this isn't like I get to live on. You're not disqualified. You're not underqualified. Just got to have that opportunity. And the opportunity happened at the resurrection. Pray for somebody, tell somebody, love somebody, teach somebody. Let's make this vision happen, because here's what we believe. And you've heard me say this a million times if I've said it once. It's not the church of God that has a mission in the world. It's the God of mission that has a church in the world. What just happened there? Sometimes when you try to repeat things for emphasis, it fails terribly, right?
I got it.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for rescuing me, because I was going to try it again. We all can't be good public speakers, but you can, however, live on mission. Yeah. So, yeah, it's not the church of God that has a mission in the world. It's the God of mission that has a church in the world. Print it. Do you get it, though, guys? What that means is like, we didn't invent this. Someone bigger than us, and he's chosen you and I to go live it out. Don't live a boring life when this is the opportunity that we have to live on mission with the great God who changes lives. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to be and to go. Thank you that you have drawn us out so that we could be sent out, so we could lead out. God, I pray that we would take serious this command to go and make disciples. And I pray that it wouldn't be a burden, it would be a joy. I pray that we would never approach ministry and life as if we have to, but that we get to. I pray that people in this room would begin to have this feeling that they get to serve at 1-7 Church. They get to serve outside the wall 6 days a week. That they get to live on mission, watching you at work in their neighbors and families, friends and coworkers' lives the other days of the week. God, thank you for that. And I pray that there would be an excitement in our church as we gather here together to worship you and are sent into the rest of the world the rest of the week. God, I pray that we would live with some excitement and some passion. But more than that, I pray that we live with power that's provided by the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus, would you use us to help people who don't yet know Jesus find him, to repent, and to come to faith in you, and to be baptized, and to be sent on mission themselves? We don't want to settle for anything less, because anything less is just short of what you've called us to be do. Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to do something. I mean, if you have a pen, if you don't, there's someone at that back table. But here's what I'd like you to do. If you know right now, go, man, I want to serve. Or I'm not in a life group, but I want to be in a life group. Why don't you take that communication card and fill it out, and we'll put a basket just in back. One of those chairs or something. We'll set a basket on one of those folding chairs as you leave. Fold it up if you want. Put it in there. But here's what we're saying. If you want to be in a life group, fill it out and say, I want to be in a life group. Give us your contact information. We will make that happen. If you want to lead one, put it in there. If you want to serve somewhere, put it in there. Drop it off. Don't wait. Right? Don't wait. Act on it now while you feel this sense of compulsion by the Holy Spirit, hopefully by the Holy Spirit, and not just an emotional thing, right? That's something you want to do. There are pens at the back table, back by that bulletin board. You could fill it out unless you have one yourself. So consider doing that. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.